You're listening to the Audacious Church Podcast, recorded live from our Chester campus. For more information, head to audaciouschurch.com.
God is good. And the good news is, the good news is you don't even need to feel good for God to still be good. Amen? And so whatever's going on in our lives, good, bad, happy, sad, or mediocre and average and boring, God is still good, is doing good things, and is doing things behind the scenes that you don't even know about. Who knows what God could about to reveal in our lives? You just don't know. This week could be your miracle week. And let's just pray just right now. God, we just pray the next 7 days, God, we believe that you're able to do miracles at any moment. And so we pray, even right now, we pray for people with question marks, with physical illnesses, God, with things going on that they just don't know what's happening. We pray, may this week be the week of a miracle in Jesus' name. May we hear testimony, story about your goodness, about you turning situations round. And God, we get ready. We keep our eyes open for every opportunity that you gift to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Good. Easter's just around the corner, 2 weeks. Yeah, about 10 years ago on Audacious Church, Easter Sunday would be our worst attended Sunday. Isn't that amazing? And we were like, why is everyone going to like Sainsbury's and Tesco and like they own Easter? And we thought, come on, the church owns Easter. We're going to own Easter. And so we just put a bit more effort, energy into Easter. Now Easter is our top attended service in the whole year, which is amazing, both here in Chester, Manchester as well. And what that shows is number one, that God's doing something in our nation. And also it shows us that if you invite someone to church, then they're going to come at some point. And so I want to really encourage you, take the Easter flyer away, pray, think, who could I give this invitation to? Because, you know, people are one invitation away from hearing about Jesus and him making all the difference in their life. And so make sure you do that prayerfully this next couple of weeks, and let's see Easter be an incredible Sunday. Amen? Who's enjoying the series? Anyone enduring the series? No? Good. Let's keep quiet. We're looking at yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus through the scriptures. And really, the series is about looking all the way through the Bible, cover to cover, in the space of a few weeks, and helping us to understand, you know, that Jesus is not a late addition to the Bible. You know, it wasn't like the first two-thirds of the Bible that we know of the Old Testament. You know, people got things wrong, and then God was panicking. So he gets Holy Spirit, the Son, Jesus, Father, they're getting together. A little bit of a brainstorm, guys. Like, it's going really bad. And angelic host, you may as well come in the room as well, because we've got to work some things out. And they're like, right, Jesus, you're going. You know, it wasn't like that. Jesus was a plan from the beginning of time. And we see Jesus not just in the second part of the Bible, the New Testament. We see Jesus all the way through the Bible, cover to cover. John 1 says, in the beginning was the, if you know your Bibles, was the Word. And who's the Word? Jesus. And as soon as you read that, and the reader would read that, the intention is, straight away, you would think about the phraseology of the first words of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. And so you understand Jesus was with God. He was God, John 1 says, in the beginning. And so all things were created by him and for him. That's John 1:1. And so we know that Jesus is all the way through this book. And we're just helping us to see that. The Bible's made up not just of Old and New Testament, but many genres. And the way you read sections of the Bible is important. Not just reading the words, but understanding how you should read them, and how you should then interpret them in your life, and how the application of that. How you read Revelation is very different to how you read the history books. And so you've got to understand how to read, because it helps you. to make a difference in your life. And so that's just a little bit on that. I know you know about that. There's the books of the Bible on screen now in the genres. And today we're looking at this first section. We're looking at the books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books of the Bible. You may have heard other words like the Torah, the Jewish Torah. That is these five books of the Bible. Or another word is the Pentateuch. And that literally just means first five books. And so these books of the Bible, what we're going to look at today is they're not just books of the law to us, but they're an invitation into life. When we read them correctly and we understand Jesus' part in these first five books, it's not just books for yesteryear or a previous generation or a previous testament, a previous God's people. No, no. The books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, even Leviticus, God could speak to you through the book of Numbers. I mean, come on. And Deuteronomy. We understand that in Genesis we read creation. So if you want to understand who we are as people, why we're on the planet, what we're here for, read Genesis. We read Exodus, we see the what you'll know about the Ten Commandments. That's in Exodus, the second book of the Bible. And it's also about the establishing of God's tabernacle, which was a place of worship, God intending to us to be have presence with him. Leviticus is, we not just have the 10 laws in Exodus. Leviticus expands it. We've got 600 laws that God's people were to live up to. And some of them were about worship, but some of them were just about the way you lived, about the way you dressed and what you wore and what you don't and what you eat and what you drink and what you don't. Over 600 laws that God's people would have to try and live up to. Numbers does what it says on the tin and counts all of God's people. If you like numbers, then you're a special kind of person and God bless you. And Deuteronomy literally means second law, and that's really rubber stamping the purpose of the law, which Deuteronomy says is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And really, that's the intention of the first five books. And what we're going to look at today is that the first five books, they're not just books of the law to us. They're also life to us. And so the title of the message is From Law to Life. From Law to Life. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you continually speak to us, even today. This is not just a history book, a textbook, but God, this is life to us. So we pray, God, that over this series, God, would you continually continue to stir a passion for your word. Help us be hungry for your word, thirsty for your word. And help us to be more intelligent in the way we read it, God. We pray that as we read your word, God, we would submit and surrender to your word in our life. Even above the culture and age of this world we live in, God, we see this age and culture through the lens of your word, not the other way around. And so would you help us, speak to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about your house, but in my house, when one appliance breaks, three break. You know what I'm talking about? It's just guaranteed to happen. Nothing happens for 6 months. It's like you're waiting for a bus and two come at the same time. You've been waiting, you know, hours for one. And in our house, the washing machine goes the same week the boiler breaks, the same week, you know, something else breaks. And what I've understood over the last few weeks of that happening is I've never read the manual before. Anyone read the manuals? I mean, most of us in the room, but keep your hand down. Just, you're the Book of Numbers, Leviticus people. Just maybe don't admit that right now. But, you know, the only reason you look for the manual is when you need the warranty. You're like, okay, where is that thing? Nobody gets the appliance home before you plug it in or do what you need to do. You're like, do you know what? I'm just going to sit for the next 3 hours and read the manual. Just cover to cover. I just want to know everything about this. No, no, no. You just plug it in. I hope for the best. Anyone? Yeah. And that's me. But I think sometimes we view the Bible as like that. Or especially the Old Testament. And even more than that, the books of the law. Especially, like, we're okay with Genesis, January, you're motivated to read the Bible. Let's go, Genesis, come on. And, you know, by the mid-January, you're doing okay. By March, you're, like, really struggling because you like Leviticus and Numbers, and you're like, perseverance, come on, just keep going. But, you know, we can have a tendency that we view the Old Testament law as a manual that is irrelevant to our lives today as New Testament Christians. We got Jesus, we don't need Leviticus. But what I want you to do today is to help us when we read the first five books of the law, to help us to see that today God can still speak through them to us today. The same Holy Spirit that breathed and baptized the believers on Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that wrote the books of the law, the Pentateuch. And so we've got to understand that Holy Spirit can breathe even through the book of Numbers. God, we need you. You know, God can speak. And really what we see from the books of the law is there an invitation for us. And I want to see us, that thanks to Jesus, we can read them with a whole new lens. We can see them not just as Old Testament, irrelevant, a manual, but we can see that they're an invitation for us. And I want to show you three invitations we see. Number one is we see when we read them an invitation into relationship with God. Right from the beginning in Genesis, we see God creating Adam and Eve. God wanted relationship with people. That's why he created mankind, because God, Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Son, there is community right in the Trinity. And he wanted to share that community with a created being. And that's us. And so we're created to be in relationship with the Creator God. We see that with Abraham and Moses. God extends that relationship to his people. But more than that, he describes the relationship that is not just about, you know, an acquaintance or a distant relationship. But his relationship, he speaks about as a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship. Exodus 6, verse 7. Yeah, that's 6:7 for the youth. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Leviticus 26, verse 12. I will walk among you and I will be your God and you will be my people. So we see there right in Exodus, Leviticus, God inviting his people into a relationship. But a covenant relationship that God describes, it means these three things. It means we have responsibilities, we inherit promises, and we have a binding commitment of agreement with each other. That's what a covenant relationship is. We have the greatest example of that in the physical now, the greatest illustration of God's covenant relationship with his people is the covenant of marriage. And Gabriel and Kylie were here in the last service. I think they're gone, but they're getting married on Wednesday. It's amazing. And what they understand is marriage is not just a certificate. You know, the rhetoric of the age today is, we're not going to bother getting married because we don't just need another certificate. I mean, we've got our 5-meter swimming certificate. That's enough, you know. We don't need another certificate. But it's a misunderstanding of what marriage is. Covenant, marriage is not just a legal agreement. You know, I got married on the 5th of September, 2003, which that was in the registry office, because in the UK, we have to get married by law. And so we received a certificate on the 5th of September. But really, our wedding anniversary is the 6th of September, 2003, because our marriage is not defined by a legal arrangement. Our marriage is defined under God. And so the moment that we were married in the church with the pastor doing a spiritual ceremony, praying over us, that's really where our marriage started, under God's eyes. And so we understand that our marriage then is not just now 20, how many years? Help me, please help me. Thank you, 23 years later. It's not just about, we're not pulling the certificate out, right? who's got to do these things? No, we've got an understanding that our marriage is not defined by that certificate, but what we have is our marriage is defined by our mutual agreements, our mutual commitments, and our mutual, I'm going to swear now, so get ready, responsibilities. Sorry about that. You know, we've got responsibilities, both of, we've got commitments to one another. And so that's really what a God-honoring marriage is. And so that is the type of relationship God invites us into through the law. This is not just a legal certificate. If you do those things, then that's good. No, God is, through the books of the law, helping us to understand his heart for a covenant relationship with us. And that means we get to now inherit the promises of God. Let me just list a few. The books of the law help us to understand that we can inherit promises of land and expansion, of nations and generations being blessed. Anyone want future generations being blessed? We receive protection and provision and purpose. We receive spiritual renewal by internal transformation, and we receive the promise of forgiveness of sin and error. We step into all of these promises. Is that good news or what? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 and 21, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are, hello? Yeah. Yes, in Christ, not in you. The promise is not received by you being better or you doing the right things. The promise received today by us, the church, in Christ. And so we read about the covenant promises in the law, and we receive them by Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He's anointed you. Isn't that great news? He's anointed you to what? Stand firm. You can persevere. You can go again this week. You can do what God has put on your heart and your mind to do. You can do what God has called you to do because he's anointed you to persevere, to stand firm. Amen? Second invitation is an invitation into God's presence. So we don't just receive relationship. We receive covenant relationship, agreement, promises, dedication, commitment. We also receive presence with God. And we see in Genesis 3 verse 8, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of day. This is before, what we see in Genesis is when Adam and Eve were created, they were walking with God. The original intention was they were walking in God's environment, sharing his environment. And so they walked with God. God's presence was meant to be with them. Exodus 9 verse 1, books of the law. Moses saying to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. In other words, Moses was asking the enemy of God's people, you've got to let my people go into freedom. But he wasn't just saying, Pharaoh, we need to escape the shackles of our past, because he said, we're going to let my people go, freedom, that they may worship me. In other words, our freedom won now in Christ is not just about us escaping the bad things, escaping the sin, phew, just about got away with it. No, we are set free so that we can come into the very presence of God. God has set you free that you may worship. Exodus 25 verse 8. God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among the people. And so what we see in the first five books over and over again is God saying, I want to be where the people are. I want my presence to be tangible to people. The only problem is we messed up. It wasn't God's heart that messed up. It wasn't God that thought, you know what? It was our mistake, our sin that separated us from the presence of God. And so we see that right in the start of the Bible. And then the books of the law in some ways are an attempt to bridge the gap through doing the right things. And one of those things that we see in Leviticus is the sacrifice, the law of bringing a sacrifice to God. And so what we would all do, Old Testament, is we would bring from all of our wealth, from everything that we would have, which in the days animals, we would bring one of those animals and we would bring it to the house of God and we would sacrifice, we would kill that animal and the blood would be shed on the altar. Makes sense? And so we would then leave the sacrifice there, and then the next part, the priest would do on your behalf. The high priest of the tabernacle would say, "You guys wait there." In the words of Arnold Schwarzenegger, "I'll be back." Maybe, because I'm not quite sure. So if I'm not, I'm just going to leave that there, and you just pull me out if I don't come out. And so he goes into a place called the Holy of Holies, which is in the tabernacle. You're not allowed. You're not allowed. You stay outside in the outer courts. You've made your sacrifice. You wait for the high priest. The high priest would then hope that the presence of God would come. And if the presence of God would fall, then the high priest would go back out and he would tell us, "You're okay for another 12 months. He'd be like, "Phew, we got away with it." And so we were separate from the presence of God. That wasn't God's heart. That was our actions that had separated us. But thanks to Jesus on the cross, Easter's coming up soon, Jesus became that sacrifice. Which one benefit means I don't need to bring a pigeon to church every week. We don't need to sacrifice an animal. Jesus became that sacrifice. Hebrews says once for all. That means he made the sacrifice one time and for all people through all generations. And so the price has been paid for you, whether you know it or not. And so then, but not only that, he's not just made the sacrifice for you. And now the pastor goes, "Wait here, wait. Now it's just, we're going to meet every 7 days. So come back next Sunday. I'll tell you if you're okay." No. The Bible says in Matthew 25 and verse 50 to 52, when Jesus cried again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. In other words, death didn't destroy him. He gave his life. The Bible says he gave his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple tore in two from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. The earth shook, rocks split, and the tombs broke open. You catch that? The curtain of the temple split in two. In other words, the curtain into the Holy of Holies, where we're not allowed, it's ripped open by God. In other words, God is saying, "Right, come on in. Come on in. Come into the presence of God." Now there is no separation. Thanks to Jesus, we can experience the very presence of God. Every Sunday when we worship and we lift our hands, not because we feel like it, but because the Bible instructs us to. And when we sing and we declare the goodness of God, what we do is we enter into the very presence of God. But even better than that, the Bible says in Galatians 2:20 that Christ lives in you. And so not only do we step into the presence of God, the presence of God has stepped into you. And so that means wherever you go this week, whatever you're doing, you carry the very presence of God with you wherever you go. That presence that the high priest could only access once a year on your behalf, now you carry it into your workplace, into those meetings you're going into. You're not separate. No, you're a carrier of the very presence of God wherever you go. That's good news, amen? The third thing is the law is an invitation into transformed obedience. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, remember the fifth book of the Bible, the second law. Deuteronomy 6, 24, the Lord God commanded us to observe all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. You see the conditional promise there? Observe the laws so that it's actually for your good. It's not like trying to catch you out. Talked before about tests aren't about catching you out, they're about setting you up. And so we see that here. The law is given to us for our good, that he may preserve us alive. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. I command you today to love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his commandments that you may live and multiply. And we know, we talked about it, it's not just 10 commandments. There's over 600 laws. And the intention of the law is saying, you guys, if you live up to all of these laws, and we read the book of the law, and we're supposed to even today look at and tremble at the holiness of God. God, you are awesome. You are powerful. You are holy God. Who am I that I can access your presence? But you know, the law is given to us not for a checklist for us today, that we've got to try and keep up with all 600 laws, because you're not going to be able to. I've got news for you. For some of you, have been trying a long time. It's not going to happen. You know, the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 20, that the law is given to us. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, this is the intention of the law. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. In other words, the law, the books of the law, are given to us as a gift to be like, you know, when you first wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror for the first time and you're like, oh, wow, we need to do some work here. You get the sleep out your eyes for the first thing. Now, hopefully we brush our teeth. Yes. You know, have a shower, you know, do those things, put some clothes on. You know, when you first look in the mirror, you get a shock. And that's how the books of the law are gifted to us. We should look in the books of the law, even today, and go, wow, you look rough. I'm never going to be able to measure up. God's level's here, and how is supposed to bring us to our knees? It's supposed to give us just that idea that, wow, God, your ways are so above my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Who am I? And we come to God with humility and gratitude. And it's supposed to throw us on Jesus every time we read the books of the law. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says that we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. No, we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, but yet he did not sin. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of these laws. Jesus accomplished all of them once and for all so that we don't have to. So now we step into a relationship with God, not by ticking the boxes, fasting long enough, praying for as many hours as possible. We don't access the presence of God and live trying to behave better. And just if I could do that less this week and watch that less and go to those places less often. No, you don't accomplish right standing with God in all of those ways. No, you come to God and you receive his mercy and his goodness purely through the lens of Jesus Christ. But you know, we don't look at the law and go, well, you know, because Jesus did it, I don't have to. No. When we're in a place of worship, we don't have to do the law, but we almost want to. The posture of our heart is, God, clean me up. Help me to live your ways. I want to follow you, not because it's like a tick box that I've got to check, but my heart has been so changed. The Bible says in Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And so now our relationship with God is not defined outward in. We don't live behavior modification. And if we do the right things long enough, we'll become the person. You know, that's like the teaching of the age is like, do the right things long enough and then you'll become the person. No. The way of our faith is that we come to Christ and he changes us, not outside in. He changes us inside out. And so God, we say, transform not my behavior, transform my heart. Lord, you are able to rewire my desires. God, you're able to change the posture and direction of my heart. You're able to move my affections. from the things of this world to you. God, you're able to transform me by the renewing of my mind. God, you're able to breathe through your Holy Spirit in my heart so that the posture of my heart is towards you, and then my life backs that up. So today, I just want to invite you just to open up your heart and your life once again to the life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit. And so would you just close your eyes for a moment and just allow the breath of the Holy Spirit to breathe life again. God, we don't want to be behavioral Christians. We don't want to be trying harder to do the right things. But God, we want to be transformed from the inside out. Lord, take that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Holy Spirit, would you breathe in every person's life right now? Come on, right where you're sat, you can receive the breath of the Holy Spirit. May he just breathe life. May he breathe life.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.